Yeah, ready. There's a recording. Okay, this is Sunday morning. Anybody tell me the date? Okay, July the 15th, 2018. And our first is going to be the Prophet's Corner Uncut. This is going to be a mixture of a word of the Lord, and there'll be some teaching in between. The Lord does that because I want anything that the Lord gives me to say to be qualified by Scripture, so we're going to be looking in the scriptures. The first one I want to look at is Amos 5. This word has to do with the state of our nation and future, near future. It's one of those books that we don't go to very often, so it's a little bit harder to find. Okay, y'all ready? All right, it reads a little different in the King James Version, and we will look at that, but I'm just going to read what's in the Amplified. This is 24. But let justice run down like waters, and righteousness as a mighty and ever-flowing stream. The word justice there in the King James is judgment. Judgment means a verdict pronounced judicially as a sentence. Righteousness there and out of the Strong's means rightness, justice, rectitude, virtue, and prosperity. Okay, and this is the word of the Lord here. When justice prevails, righteousness reigns. When justice or judgment prevails. Now judgment, you know, we hear the judgment of God. A lot of people think that's hell and fire and brimstone, you know, that kind of stuff. But really, all judgment is a decision. God makes a decision. And I believe in this case, concerning our nation, he said it is enough. Not just our nation, but the nations of the world. I've said it's enough. And I'm going to read a word to you we've had a couple of weeks ago in a minute. But when justice prevails, righteousness reigns. Without justice, without judgment, no righteousness can reign. Because wickedness triumphs. It overtakes. There is no righteousness without judgment. A major shift is coming in your nation. Where injustice has prevailed, rightness will replace it. Jesus rights the wrongs. Now we're going to see an example of that in Revelation. Now we're talking about the end times here. I do know that we're in the end of days, but are we into this end of days? I don't think so. Was talking one day, the Hebrew year, it's the Hebrew year 5778, and we go by God's calendar. So if we go by 6,000, we're looking at 222 years, possibly still. I mean, I'm not saying that because we're not so sure the Hebrew calendar is all what it should be because they've been absent so much. So there could be spaces and gaps in that calendar, but we don't go by the Gregorian calendar, which that's what we, our culture goes by. So we're not exactly sure whether we are in the timeline before Jesus comes back. But I do believe this. Satan had us on a fast track to push the New World Order on us and to do things he wanted to do. And because God warned his people a few years out, they began to pray, and because we began to pray, he gave us a reprieve. How many of you know God will not do anything unless he has petitioned? Because the earth he's given to man, he's given man authority in the earth to say and to dominate, take the land. And until that six-year earth lease runs out, he's like a respectful renter. He will not just barge into your house or on your land without you asking or petitioning him to do so. So the church began to petition the Lord, and the Lord began to act on our behalf. Okay, Revelation 20. Does he want a Bible? Do we have one in here for him? You sure? Okay. Okay, this is Revelation chapter 20, verse 11. Now, when Jesus comes again, when he comes, he's going to overthrow the Antichrist and his armies, and he is going to wipe out the governments of this world and set up his government. You could say judgment will happen, righteousness will reign. 11. Then I saw a great white throne, and the one who was seated upon it, from whose presence and from the sight of whose face earth and sky fled away, and no place was found for them. I also saw the dead, great and small. They stood before the throne, and books were opened. Then another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged, sentenced by what they had done, their whole way of feeling and acting, their aims and endeavors, in accordance with what was recorded in the books. And the sea delivered up the dead who were in it. Death and Hades, a state of death or disembodied existence, surrendered the dead in them, and all were tried, and their cases determined by what they had done according to their motives, aims, and works. Then death and Hades, a state of death of disembodied existence, were thrown into the lake of fire. This is the second death, the lake of fire. And if anyone's name was not found recorded in the book of life, he was hurled into the lake of fire. So this, when Jesus comes, after he overthrows the Antichrist armies, then there's going to be a judgment. Plain and simple. Okay, 21, 1 through 6. Then I saw a new sky, heaven, and a new earth, for the former sky and former earth had passed away, vanished, and there no longer existed any sea. Then I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, descending out of heaven from God, all arrayed like a bride, beautiful and adorned for her husband. We talk about the bride of Christ. This is Christ's bride right here, the new Jerusalem. But it's symbolic of the church because we're like lively stones. We fit into the temple. Then I heard a mighty voice for the throne, and I perceived in distinct words saying, see, the abode of God is with men, and he will live in camp, tent among them. They shall be his people, and God shall personally be with them, be their God. God will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall reign no more. Neither shall there be anguish, sorrow, and mourning, nor grief, nor pain any more. For the old conditions and the former order of things have passed away. And he who is seated on the throne said, see, I make all things new. Also he said, record this, for these sayings are faithful, accurate, incorruptible, and trustworthy, and true, genuine. And he further said to me, it is done. I'm the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. To the thirsty, I myself will give water without price from the fountain springs of the water of life. So God, you could say, it's a reset. It's like going from one kingdom, one type of government, to another. That's what's going to happen in the end. And that's basically what we're going through now, like the children came out of Israel. It was a reset. The money and the riches and the things that were stolen from them were given back to them. They stripped the Egyptians. They ruined them. They absolutely ruined Egypt. Like I said, they're not near what they ever was, they were to this day. They're kind of a skanky country, dirty, filthy. It's just simply, you know, they ruined themselves. And God says, you'll not be anything again. And, you know, when God speaks it, he means what he says, and it happens. So, you know, they were all that before, but they're nothing now. Okay, the purge, it's called the purge. What God is doing concerning wickedness, evil, men have, you know, Dan and I were talking about the black race, you know, what was happened to their ancestors, brought over here against their will and became slaves. But I said, you know, a lot of people don't realize that we have also been enslaved because evil, wicked men have seized all our assets, have kept things from us that could preserve the human race, you know, and help. And they've squandered it for their own self. And God's saying, I'm going to give it back. I believe that. That's what you call a reset. It's like a The Israelites called it the Jubilee, and they waited every 50 years for a reprieve and a reset to happen. All their stolen or property that was sold or whatever, they were given back. And so I believe that's what the Lord is saying here today, is that justice is going to prevail where there's been injustices, and there's been a lot of them to each of us. And we don't realize we've been in Egypt until we begin to get our eyes open. So you don't know that you're in bondage until you start coming out of it. You start seeing the truth and you think, wow, I was like that frog in the kettle and didn't even know it. Well, the Lord's going to make what's wrong right. In fact, Amber came in to me the other morning and she said, Mom, I got this post, and it was the scripture of the day. And she said, the Lord said, give it to you. And this is the scripture right here. Justice running down like waters, and righteousness is a mighty and ever-flowing stream. It has seemed just the opposite. Injustices have seemed to run down like waters, and unrighteousness mighty and ever-flowing stream. But God says He's going to change that. Now I want to read to you, this was on, it's called The Purge. This was on June the 17th, 2018. The Lord said, The purge is coming throughout the land. This is necessary or no one would be left. You know, like in the days of Noah, if God hadn't let the flood come, Satan would have taken the culture out. Before this world was even in existence, or before there was the earth, God made it and it was good. And then all of a sudden it was without void and waste. Something happened. Satan showed up. I think it was the time of his fall when those demon spirits came to earth. Whatever civilization was there at that time got destroyed. So whatever he puts his hand in, he has one motive: to kill, steal, and destroy. It's necessary for this purge to happen, or no one would be left. It has begun, only a trickle, but soon it will be a wave. 2 Chronicles 34:1-8. I read that. I'm not going to read those scriptures today. Purge here means to be bright, to be pure and uncontaminated. Or to clarify, this is Ezekiel 20:38, to clarify, brighten, to examine, or select. Matthew 3:12 talks about purge. It means to cleanse perfectly or winnow thoroughly. There must be a reset because the earth would self-destruct, thus the purging. The flood was a purging, Genesis 6:1-8. Massive purge. Genesis 11:1-8 was a minor purge. This is the Tower of Babel, where God went and confused the language and scattered them so they couldn't build their tower. You know, we're talking about, Satan's still trying to get through that firmament and sit on the sides of the north from God's throne. He said, I'm going to exalt myself. Isaiah 14. Exalt myself above the heavens. I'm going to sit on the sides of the north. Well, you know, God has something to say about that. The death camps that were built to kill my people and many innocent people will be ready and waiting for those that are corrupted and evil. Haman's been hung on the gallows. In other words, Haman got what he meant for the Jews. There will be no reprieve. It will be the overturn of resident evil and generational evil. Satan worshipers pass down from generation to generation the innocent blood of babies, children, saints, and the innocents cry out to me. The wrecking ball is in full swing. There is no place to hide. All will fall that isn't anchored in me. Freedom like you've never known. Don't be surprised at what you see or who will come down. The axe is being laid to the root. If this purge does not come, there will be no future. Now, we already know the purge is going on. The ugliness we're beginning to see, that's the draining of the swamp. We're seeing these swamp creatures come out. We're going, oh my God, you know. But that just goes with the territory. I'm purging the evil out. It is me. It can't, it won't be stopped. No matter where they run, they can't hide. I'm doing this. They just don't get it. They actually are so defiant, they think they will win. This is the beginning of their end. Just sit back and see how this trickle of justice becomes a flood. Now, this is before you gave me that. It becomes a flood and it will knock out this evil. They will be running for their lives. Q has stated on several occasions, they will not even be able to walk down the street. Right now, the Democrats are trying to push back on conservatives and people that are in the Trump, well, not just the Trump campaign, not campaign, but cabinet, trying to push back on them. But what, and people are being harassed in the streets by these evil people. What they don't realize is that's going to happen to them. They're not going to be able to walk down the street. Like the plagues in Egypt, but my people were protected. Stay with me and the flood won't overtake you. You can see throughout the Old Testament my purging of my chosen people. I can only stand it for a season. So it is today. I've been long-suffering because of my grace. My grace is my son. He gave his life for even the wicked. He wants them all, not a one lost, but one day that will be cut off when he comes with and he'll come with his great purge. That's Revelation 19, 11 through 21. We didn't read that a while ago. It's just about when Jesus comes and how with his mouth, all the armies of the Antichrist are just going to be slaughtered by the sword of his mouth, it says. Yes, I am giving my church one last reprieve, freedom to restore my house, to take my commission into every land. This isn't just for us to have a good old time, you know, and have plenty of money to do whatever the heck we want and do whatever we want whenever we want. No, we're bought and paid for. We are dead. What we want is dead. We need to get a hold of that. It's dead. Only what he wants prevails. And that's the ones he entrusts with his riches because he knows they'll use it right. I've heard the prayers of my church throughout the world and I have come to deliver them. Freedom will be in the air, carefree. The only true freedom is in me. Observe the children of Israel. They had a reset. They came out of Egypt, but Egypt didn't come out of them. The only true freedom is in me. You shall know the truth, and the truth will make you free. I'll repeat again. The Lord said, don't ever be afraid of the truth. You may not like it. Being red-pilled is, sometimes I say, Lord, I just don't want to, don't tell me anymore. I just don't want to know anymore. But you know what? It's making us free. It's opening our eyes. It's been a couple of years ago, one Sunday morning, I had this word, and it was eyes wide open, you know, and I've been hearing about the eyes wide open. It's been coming up everywhere. I said, Lord gave us that some years back, about seeing life with your eyes wide open. Get busy, my warriors. Take the gospel to every creature. Set them free from the strongholds of their minds. The only true freedom is spirit freedom. Romans 8, 2, for the law of the spirit of life in Christ Jesus has freed me from the law of sin and death. This is true liberty, just like in Egypt. I am purging. Paul and Peter purged the church of their time, like Ananias and Sapphira. They lied to the Holy Ghost. Man, you know, when the glory shows up, it's a two-edged sword. I've already spoken this to y'all. Judgment's on one side, glory is on the other. So he can't stand sin in the camp. When the glory shows up, God can't stand sin. All right, 1 Timothy 1, 18 through 20. Their practice was when there was sexual sin and things in the camp, they would turn the person over to Satan for the destruction of the flesh to teach them not to blaspheme, not say, well, darn it, that's okay. You just do whatever you want whenever you want. Mm-mm, those days are over. We're not playing church here. Here's what it means to blaspheme, to speak impiously, defame, rail on, revile, or speak evil. When Ananias and Sapphira lied, they instantly fell dead. Instant judgment. When Herod stood up in the square and gave glory, the king, to himself instead of God, it said the angel smote him, he was eaten with worms and died. That's how powerful the early day church was and the power of God was flowing. But quick judgment came. It wasn't this, you do whatever you want, come to church and be comfortable. It wasn't no more of that. Okay. He did that with the man taken in incest in the church in Corinth, but later restored him. My glory, as I have spoken to you before, is a two-edged sword. If you want my glory, you will also see quick judgment. There can be no sin in the camp. And I brought Joshua chapter 7, where the guy, they were told not to touch anything. They were told not to take anything, and he did. And they took his whole family out. I think they stoned him, then burned him, and all their stuff. Why? Did God hate that guy? No. Because sin is like gangrene. It's like a bad apple in a barrel, it will spoil the whole barrel. That when sin starts in an area, I remember when I worked at a church, there was one of the ministers had got into adultery with somebody he counseled. He didn't have his wife with him, like they made sure if you're counseling somebody, you have your spouse with you or something. Anyway, they got into adultery, and these people kept coming up to the pastor saying, I'm having all these thoughts of adultery. It was spreading through the church. It had to be dealt with. There is a responsibility that comes with my glory. The church has become polluted and must be purged for my glory to come. We can no longer walk after the flesh and retain the power in my glory. Walk by the Spirit, you won't fulfill the lust of the flesh. The sons of God are led by the Spirit of God. Okay. All right, let's keep going. There will be a rearranging of the bench, Supreme Court. The present Supreme Court bench has ruled in tyranny. 60 million babies' blood cries out to me from the land. Baal and Molech worship. Now Molech, the spirit calls people to pass their children through the fire. They burn them to death as a sacrifice. Sexual perversion, the stench has reached heaven, along with homosexuality and pedophilia. Now we're going to look at that. This is Genesis 17. I was talking about the Bohemian Grove in California. It is known for pedophilia. They worship Molech. There's also a West Texas ranch called the Rent Boys Ranch where this kind of stuff goes on. There's places all over. Genesis 18:17. And the Lord said, shall I hide from Abraham, my friend and servant, what I'm going to do? Since Abraham shall surely become a great and mighty nation. Now I want you to understand here, Abraham was not under the law. He walked by faith. And God considered, just like Jesus told his disciples, I don't consider you servants, I consider you my friends. So Abraham had a relationship of friendship with God, and God would not do anything lest he tell his friend about it. So his friend could have an opportunity to petition and intercede. That's what's happened to this nation. Since Abraham shall surely become a great and mighty nation, all the nations of the earth shall be blessed through him and shall bless themselves by him. For I have known, chosen, acknowledged him as my own, so that he may teach and command his children and the sons of his house after him to keep the way of the Lord and to do what is just and righteous, so that the Lord may bring Abraham what he has promised. And the Lord said, because of the shriek of the sins of Sodom and Gomorrah is great, and their sin is exceedingly grievous, I will go down and see whether they have done altogether as vilely and wickedly as is the cry of it which he has come to me, and not, if not, I will know. So in Abraham's day, the cry of the sin in Sodom and Gomorrah was so great that even it reached heaven. And God wanted to go down there and see, is it really as bad as I'm hearing? I think it's still the same way. And Abraham came close and said, will you destroy the righteous? And those upright and right standing with God together with the wicked? Suppose there in the city 50 righteous, will you destroy the place and not spare it for the 50? So on and on he goes, 50, 40, 30, 20, 10. God said, even if there's 10, I won't destroy the place. So as God's friend, we have some power with God. Petitioning power to change our world. I said, Lord, I know that you don't want anyone to perish, and I don't want to be cold-hearted and say, I want to see them hang, but which I do. I want to see justice. I do. And you think about all the lies and all the children and all the things and the blood and all the horrible crimes that have been done. But I said, I want them to at least have an opportunity to know you. That's the best I can do. This flow, judgment, rightness, will reverse the curse on your nation. The new ones I place on the Supreme Court bench, the highest court of the land, will set a precedence for many years to come. They say 30 or 40 years, at least. Well, look how long the others reigned. How long's Roe v. Wade been in play? 1970, was it three? Speak it out loud and clear. Justice runs down like waters. Righteousness a mighty and ever-flowing stream. This water will cleanse your nation. Away it will go, all the abomination. The waters of justice and righteousness will sweep it all away. It is a new day. Now, I want to talk a little bit about Baal and Molech worship. A lot of people, because we live in a correct society, we don't look at it like in the old covenant, but God looks at it the same. The wickedness is the wickedness. Baal and Molech worship. Child sacrifice, Molech, which I said a while ago, children pass through the fire, pedophilia in the Bohemian Grove. If you want to do a search on that, don't be surprised at what you find. A day that truth and justice will prevail, a time of righteousness from the nation, for the nation and its people. Make God great again. The greatness of God will trickle down. It may seem like just a trickle right now, but it will become a flood. When the enemy comes in, like a flood, the Spirit of the Lord will raise up a standard against him. Your nation out of bondage, just like the children of Israel so long ago. This is happening in America. The waters of justice are flowing. It is clearing the way for righteousness with my church in the lead. You will be part of this. You will succeed. The way I reign, my church will reign. How does he reign? Let's go look at how he reigns. This is Isaiah chapter 9. Things don't get out of order in heaven. Only where men come into play has things gotten out of order. Verse 6. For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder. His name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father of Eternity, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and of peace, there shall be no end upon the throne of David and over his kingdom to establish it and to uphold it with justice and with righteousness from the latter time forth, even forevermore. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. So the Lord rules in righteousness. It says in another place, he will rule with a rod of iron. When all of this system goes away and Jesus comes, he will rule like a rod of iron. All the nations will come in and report to him. So there'll be natural people living here on the earth. Born again people will live in the New Jerusalem that comes down and rest on top. But it will be like one thing. There will be nothing put up with. Nothing will be out of order. Okay. So take courage and no longer be afraid. You are on the edge of the greatest days this nation has ever known. The days that righteousness reigns. The spirit of Elijah. Now we've been looking at that. We did a few weeks ago. Elijah confronted the Baal, Jezebel spirit of his day. He did it by faith. Let's look over to James. By faith. This is how we rule and reign, not with the fist. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but they're mighty through God to the putting down of strongholds, casting down every high and lofty thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of Christ. So our weapons are not flesh and blood weapons, they're spiritual weapons. James 5:16. Well, he was an Old Testament prophet. He could do anything, right? No. Verse 17. Elijah was a human being with a nature such as we have, with feelings, affections, and a constitution like ours, and he prayed earnestly for it not to rain, and no rain fell on the earth for 3 years and 6 months. So he said, you won't rain for 3.5 years, and it didn't rain. And then he prayed again, and the heavens supplied rain, and the land produced its crops as usual. So he reigned by faith. Okay, now flip over to Kings 1 Kings 18, this is part of this. The Lord's been speaking to us, can I trust you with my words? Or are you just going to blab a bunch of junk? See, it's so much mixture. When we get to where we speak God's words, we don't speak just a bunch of junk. I don't believe that he spoke, well, he did kind of get under the juniper tree at one time, but okay, let's look at verse 17 here. When Ahab saw Elijah, Ahab said to him, are you he who troubles Israel? You know, they ought to be saying that about the church in our day. Instead of going after President Trump and blaming him for everything when he hasn't done any of it, they ought to be saying to the church, are you the one that's troubling us? That's what you get when you mess with us. Elijah replied, I have not troubled Israel, but you have in your father's house by forsaking the commandments of the Lord and by following the Baals. Therefore, send and gather to me all Israel at Mount Carmel and the 450 prophets of Baal and the 400 prophets of the goddess Astaroth who eat at Queen Jezebel's table. So Ahab sent to all the Israelites and assembled the prophets at Mount Carmel. Elijah came near to all the people and said, how long will you halt and limp between two opinions? If the Lord is God, follow him. But if Baal, then follow him. And the people did not answer him a word. Then Elijah said to the people, I only remain a prophet of the Lord, but Baal's prophets are 450 men. Let two bulls be given us. Let them choose one bull for themselves and cut it in pieces and lay it on the wood, but put no fire to it. I will dress the other bull, lay it on the wood and put no fire to it. Then you call on the name of your God, and I will call on the name of the Lord. And the one who answers by fire, let him be God. And all the people answered, it is well spoken. Elijah said to the prophets of Baal, choose one bull for yourselves and dress it first, you for your many, and call on the name of your God, but put no fire under it. So they took the bull given them, dressed it, and called on the name of Baal from morning until noon, saying, O Baal, hear and answer us. But there was no voice, no one answered, and they leaped upon or limped about the altar they had made. But at noon Elijah mocked them, saying, cry aloud, for he is a God. Either he is musing, or he has gone aside, or he is on a journey, or perhaps he is asleep and must be awakened. And they cried aloud and cut themselves after their custom with knives and lances till the blood gushed out upon them. Today we call that spirit cooking, if any of you have heard of that. Midday passed, and they played the part of prophets until the time of offering the evening sacrifice, but there was no voice, no answer, no one who paid attention. Then Elijah said to all the people, come near to me, and all the people came near him. And he repaired the old altar of the Lord that had been broken down by Jezebel. Then Elijah took 12 stones according to the number of the tribes of the sons of Jacob, to whom the word of the Lord came, saying, Israel shall be your name. And with the stones Elijah built an altar in the name and self-revelation of the Lord. He made a trench about the altar so great as would contain 2 measures of seed. He put the wood in order and cut the bull in pieces and laid it on the wood and said, fill your 4 jars with water and pour it on the burnt offering and the wood. And he said, do it the second time, and they did it the second time. And he said, do it the third time, they did it the third time. The water ran round about the altar, and he filled the trench also with water. In the time of the offering of the evening sacrifice, Elijah the prophet came near and said, O Lord, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, let it be known this day that you are God in Israel, that I am your servant, and that I have done all these things at your word. Hear me, O Lord, hear me, that this people may know that you, the Lord, are God, and have turned their hearts back to you. Then the fire of the Lord fell and consumed the burnt offering and the wood and the stones and the dust and also licked up the water that was in the trench. When all the people saw it, they fell on their faces and they said, the Lord, he is God, the Lord, he is God. And Elijah said, seize the prophets of Baal, let no one escape. They seized them and Elijah brought them down to the brook Kishon, and God's law required, slew them there. And Elijah said to Ahab, go up, eat and drink, for there is the sound of abundance of rain. So Ahab went up to eat and drink, and Elijah went up to the top of Carmel and bowed himself down upon the earth, put his hands between his knees, and he said to a servant, go up now, look toward the sea. And he went up and looked and said, there's nothing. Elijah said, go again 7 times. And at the 7th time, the servant said, a cloud as small as a man's hand is arising out of the sea. And Elijah said, go up, say to Ahab, hitch up your chariot and go down, lest the rain stop you. In a little while, the heavens were black with windswept clouds, and there was a great rain, and Ahab went to Jezreel. And the hand of the Lord was on Elijah. He girded up his loins and ran before Ahab to the entrance of Jezreel, nearly 20 miles. So this man, he would make a decree. When there wasn't any clouds in the sky, he called for rain. Him and I and Danny have been speaking, and Jackie, that there would be no temperatures under or over 98 degrees because we had all those 110 or whatever it was. And we've seen it come down. We start speaking. It start trying to get hot again. We start speaking. Here it goes down. There's power in your words. Elijah didn't have anything on us. In fact, we have a better covenant based on better promises than he ever did. And said, weird, he was like us. He was just a man, just like us, had the power of God in their tongues. God wants to use your tongue. Can he trust you? Power is in our mouths. Jesus taught his disciples about this, Mark 11. You know, we'll never get away from faith because this is heaven's exchange. This is the way the kingdom of God operates. It operates by faith. Is he ready to go down? Oh, go ahead. That's okay. See it recording? Okay. All right. Just a minute. Now, I was going to make that statement again, make America great again, make God great again. In Elijah's day, when they saw the power, they recognized God. They saw that God's greater. In the church, God needs to be made great again because there's no power. For the most part. And I'm not saying everybody. There are some, yes. But for the most part, how many people have you seen healed? Get up and walk out of a wheelchair or arm grow out or dead raised? Anybody? I've never seen anything in all my years in church. Nothing. No power to even blow fuzz off a peanut. Well, I don't want to be a part of that kind of church. I want to know that whenever I speak, God acts on what I say. I want my speech to be so pure that I don't speak words that I don't mean. Well, that just tickled me to death. You know, we got to clean up our mouths to speak God's words. Or he won't be able to trust us to turn the power up. Because we don't want to kill anybody with our words. When we first learned about faith from Charles Capps, he was talking about this guy that with an old broken down car, you know, made some statement about that old guy, he probably won't even make it home, his car will fall apart. Or, you know, they said something about a neighbor, well, that old boy, if he don't clean it up, it's going to burn down. Well, it burned down. You know, there's power in your words. The old saying, sticks and stones will break my bones, and words will never hurt me, or words don't matter. That's all that matters. Because God said, and God light was. That's all that matters is words. I even heard Tim Allen say that. Well, words don't matter. Words don't matter. I'm thinking, you're so far off the mark. Words are the only thing that do matter. And that's why the devil's after your words, because it's so valuable. Parable of the sower, it says, when the sower sows the word, Satan comes immediately to steal it. Because he knows. Why do you think he wants to get on the sides of the north? He saw God create. He saw God do these things. He wants to be able to be part of that, and he can't, and he's mad. That's the only way. That's the way the kingdom of God is going to be advanced. Your nation out of bondage, just like the children of Israel so long ago. This is happening in America, and I already read that. Sorry. Oh, Mark 11, 22. And Jesus replying said to them, have faith in God constantly. One translation, I'm not sure which one it is, it says have God's faith. We have the scripture, but he says God has given to every man the measure of faith. So everyone has the same faith. Nobody has to pray, Lord, give me more faith. or Lord, give me faith, period. If you feel like you're low on faith, faith comes by hearing, hearing by the Word of God. The Word of God itself activates your faith. All right. Truly I tell you, whoever says to this mountain, which represents circumstances, situations, stuff we don't like, be lifted up and thrown into the sea and does not doubt at all in his heart. Now we can't say, all right, say some kind of sickness, be gone out of my body, and then, oh, I just hurt so bad, I thought I was healed and I wasn't. No, we have to believe. And does not doubt at all in his heart, but believes that what he says, not what God says, but what he says out of your mouth will take place. It will be done for him. For this reason, I'm telling you, whatever you ask for in prayer, believe, trust, be confident that it is granted to you and you will. God's faith. He's not asking you to use natural human faith to try to muster something up. It's God's faith. The same faith that he said, light be. And light became. Elijah spoke God's words just like Jesus did. Your words don't move mountains, but God's words do. Now we're talking about more defined words. Jesus wasn't a rogue. He didn't just speak things. He waited on God's words. And we'll see that. Just go across the page to where you were, to verse 12. It says, on the day following, when they had come away from Bethany, he was hungry, and seeing in the distance a fig tree covered with leaves, he went to see if he could find any fruit on it. For in the fig tree the fruit appears at the same time as the leaves, but when he came up to it, he found nothing but leaves, for the fig season had not yet come. And he said to it, no one ever again shall eat fruit from you. And his disciples were listening to what he said. And they came to Jerusalem, and he went into the temple area, the porches and courts, and began to drive out those who sold and bought. Well, that's irrelevant. Let me get up here to verse 19. And when evening came on, he and his disciples, as accustomed, went out of the city. In the morning, when they were passing along, they noticed that the fig tree was withered completely away to its roots. And Peter remembered and said to him, Master, look, the fig tree which you doomed has withered away. And then that's when Jesus talks about, this is how you can speak to your circumstances and situations. Paulo, I wish you would sit. Paulo. All right, this is Romans 12:3, that God has given to every man the measure of faith. Don't ever say you don't have faith. You couldn't have gotten born again if you didn't, because that's how you got born again. You have a measure. Go read Genesis chapter 1:1-31. Ask God what to say about the mountains that present themselves in your life. When something comes your way, don't just blab it. You know, we've got a bad name, blab it and grab it. Jesus didn't blab it and grab it. What did he do? He spent a lot of time, he lost a lot of sleep. He was so busy during the day, people pulling on him, that sometimes the only time he had to pray was at night. So he'd go on the mountain and pray. And God would give him instructions, tell him what to say about this and about that. He didn't just go do certain things. I mean, at the wedding feast, when he turned the water into wine, his mother said, they don't have any wine. He said, woman, what's that got to do with me? My time is not yet. And then the next breath, he was going, go fill the pots with water. So he waited. God gave him the word, and then when that word was spoken, I've had that happen to me, where when God said something, when I got an answer and I spoke what he said, it happened, usually within 24 hours, like a literal mountain moved in the situation. I think a lot of times it takes a long time. It's because sometimes we're just saying our own words. Now, confession's not bad. It renews our mind to God's word. But when it comes to moving mountains, we need to hear the word. Lord, what's your strategy for this fight of faith? He's the author and finisher of our faith. He has a strategy and a plan for everything that you face. So if you'll ask him, he'll give it to you. But if you don't ask, he won't. He's polite. Okay. Genesis 2. And out of the ground, the Lord God formed every wild beast and living creature of the field and every bird of the air and brought them to Adam to see what he would call them. So what's happening? When the mountain presents itself to you, you're waiting for God to give you the word to call the shots concerning the matter. See, he had Adam call the creatures, and I believe God gave him. He probably said, Lord, what would you have me call this? Zebra. Zebra! Yesterday I was looking at something online and I saw a zonkey. Have y'all seen a zonkey? It's a donkey and the legs are striped. I'm thinking, okay. So, and Adam called the every living creature, and that was its name. Romans 4 says, God is a God that calls things that be not as though they were. The mountain says you're sick. The mountain says you're broke. The mountain says whatever it says. But the Word of God says you're already well. You're already healed. So you're saying, okay, Lord, what do I call this? What do I call this? What do I do? What do I say? What is your word for this situation? And then he says, speak this. And you speak that. It's going to be just like when Elijah called fire down. It'll be just like that. We'll get quick answers. We were raised in faith, and I'm not saying the teachers are wrong. We misconstrued it or misreceived it, didn't understand it. That if you just said it enough, you'd get it. If you confessed enough, you'd get it. One word from God, light be. See, the more defined we get, the more rhetoric we keep out of our speech, blab it and all that, the best thing you can do in this situation, of course, ask wisdom from God, James 5. 1:5. Ask for wisdom. Then, when you get wisdom, do what he says. We'll see our answers to prayer a whole lot quicker. I know this. One time, I went to the dentist and I got a tooth or got some work done on a tooth, and they put a temporary or a crown in there. Oh, no, it was a filling. It was a soft filling. For 2 years, I was in agony, and I had to wear a night guard, and it was a mess. And I'd go to the dentist, and he'd say, well, we could do this, or we could do that, and I just couldn't get clear on it. 2 years! One day, I went in to the dentist, and he said, I know what's wrong with your tooth. So he'd been with me for 2 years trying to help me, He said, we put that soft filling in there, and every time you bite down on it, it's like your nerve. And that's exactly what happened. They put a crown on my tooth, and it was fine. But for 2 years, I could have had them pull it. I could have had them do all kinds of things, and I didn't do it. I just wasn't clear. Clear to hear. We got to be clear to hear. That means it's kind of like you want peace and quiet. You want everybody just shut up and get out of here. No clutter. If all we're doing is just jabbering and blabbering and all this kind of stuff, we need to go to the Lord first and say, Lord, what would you have me say in this matter? What would you have me do in this matter? And then if it takes 2 years, so what? Don't just do something. Wait. Wait. Hear. Then speak. Then do. That's faith. Not, well... Every time something comes, here we go to blah, 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 blah. Okay. It's not your words anyway. When God speaks a word to you and you speak it, it's his words. Isaiah 55. We'll see what his words do. Verse 11 says, so shall my word be that goes forth out of my mouth. It shall not return to me void, without producing any effect, useless, But it shall accomplish that which I please and purpose, and shall prosper in the thing for which I sent it. For you shall go out from spiritual exile. Isn't that what we've been talking about in this word? God's bringing us out of spiritual exile. Caused by sin and evil in the homeland, with joy, and be led forth by your leader, the Lord himself, and his word with peace. The mountains and the hills shall break forth before you into singing, and the trees of the field shall clap their hands. Instead of the thorn shall come up the cypress tree, and instead of the briar shall come up the myrtle tree. And it shall be to the Lord for a name of renown, for an everlasting sign of jubilant exultation and memorial to his praise, which shall not be cut off. In other words, when we speak forth God's word, thorns turn into flowers. Answers, blessings where there were none. Dry ground, water. Life comes back into the death, dead situations, when his word goes forth. That's the word of faith. God is a faith God. He can't act any other way. Neither can his son. Okay. Ask the Lord what to say and say it. Romans 10 is a formula that can be used. You were born again that way, but it is also the way that you will receive from God about anything. This is Romans 10, verse 6. When you get his word, you will move mountains. But the righteousness based on faith, imputed by God and bringing right relationship with him, says, do not say in your heart, who will ascend into heaven, that is to bring Christ down, or who will descend into the abyss, that is to bring Christ up from the dead, as if we could be saved by our own efforts. I can't tell you how much time that I get, or a week, text, pray, oh please pray, 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 pray. All these things are bad. Just always, this kind of junk. And I get so frustrated. Sometimes I'll just say, no, don't pray, say. Or who will descend? Like, ask the Lord to please come down and do something for me. Well, he's already done it all at the cross. There's no more that God is going to do. He says, believe what I've already done. Okay. Or who will descend into the abyss? That is to bring Christ up from the dead, as if we could be saved by our own efforts. But what does it say? The word, God's message. See, the word. It's near you, on your lips and in your heart. That is the word, the message, the basis and object of faith which we preach. Because if you acknowledge and confess with your lips that Jesus is Lord, in your heart believe, adhere to, trust, and rely on the truth that God raised you from the dead, you will be saved. So this is the way you receive from God. The only way you receive from God. For with the heart a person believes, adheres to, trusts, and relies on Christ, and so is justified, declared righteous, acceptable to God. And with the mouth he confesses, declares openly, and speaks out freely his faith, and confirms his faith. So, when God gives you the answer, you believe it in your heart, speak it out of your mouth. That's what Elijah did. That's how you got saved. So don't tell me you don't have no faith, because you do. You do. God has already given to every man a measure of faith. Welcome to the kingdom of God. This is how it operates. Okay, go to Mark 4. This is one of the single most helpful scriptures that I have found in my walk of faith. When I start getting stressed out and I'm not seeing what I want to see or I'm not hearing what I want to hear, the Lord usually brings me right back to this scripture. Since y'all have cotton crops, you ought to be able to identify with this. This is Mark 4:26. And he said, the kingdom of God is like a man who scatters seed upon the ground. The parable of the sower talks about the word of God is like seed. Satan comes to steal that seed. And then he continues sleeping and rising night and day while the seed sprouts and grows and increases. He knows not how. So after you speak your faith declarations, you don't get all wrought up. You don't go outside and dig it up to see if it's growing. The earth produces, acting by itself. You plant it, You remain in rest. You go to bed, you get up, it's growing. It says it'll produce by itself. It'll produce. You don't have to do anything to produce it. First the blade, then the ear, then the full grain in the ear. But when the grain is ripe and permits, immediately sends forth the reapers and puts it in the sickle because the harvest stands ready. This is the total operation of the kingdom of God. Now you see why Satan comes to steal the word. He wants to steal your seed. So he can get you to speak opposite of what you've spoken, what you're believing. Are y'all getting this? His word is your seed. Like you go plant a flower out there. Do you worry when you've planted a flower if it's going to come up or not? Do you fret over it, stay up at night, walk the floor over it? You shouldn't about what you ask God for either. The more rest you can be in, the more believing God, the quicker it'll come forth. Some of my best answers to prayer has been whenever I prayed a simple prayer and thanked the Lord for it and kind of forgot about it. Before I know it, it's happened. Now those big things that I fret about and stew about, those are the ones that go on the merry-go-round over and over and over again. I'm not the only one. He gives seed to the sower. In Isaiah 55, we didn't read that part, but he said he gives seed to the sower. He gives his word so we can speak it. And we can get the results he got. Look around you. Everything you see came from his spoken word. Okay. Stop worrying about yourself. Oh, this is a biggie. It says go to bed, get up. Go to bed, get up. That means when you go to bed, it means you sleep. Go to bed, get up. Go to bed, get up. Don't worry. Don't fret. Matthew 6. I probably did more teaching out of this set of scripture right here than any set of scriptures in my Bible. A lot of what the root of a lot of what we go through is just fear. And what is care? It's fear. Okay. 24. No one can serve two masters. You can't serve fear and worry, faith. You can't. He will either hate one, love the other, or he will stand by and be devoted to the one, despise, be against the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. Therefore, I tell you, stop being perpetually uneasy, anxious, and worried about your life, what you shall eat or what you shall drink, or about your body, what you shall put on. Is not life greater in quality than food, and the body far above and more excellent than clothing? Look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father keeps feeding them. Are you not worth much more than they? And who of you by worrying and being anxious can add one unit of measure, a cubit to his stature or the span of his life? And why should you be anxious about clothes? Consider the lilies of the field and learn thoroughly how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. Yet I tell you, even Solomon in all his magnificence, excellence, dignity, and grace was not arrayed like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is alive and green, and tomorrow is tossed into the furnace, will he not much more surely clothe you, O you of little faith? Therefore, do not worry and be anxious, saying, what are we going to have to eat? Or what are we going to have to drink? Or what are we going to have to wear? For the Gentiles, the heathen, wish for and crave and diligently seek all these things, and your heavenly Father knows well that you need them all. But seek, aim at, and strive after, first of all, his kingdom and his righteousness, his way of doing and being right. What is his way of doing and being right? The way of faith. And then all these things taken together will be given you besides, so do not worry or be anxious about tomorrow, for tomorrow will have worries and anxieties of its own. Sufficient for each day is its own trouble. So if we can't walk by faith and walk in fear and care. He can't serve two. You're either going to hang with one camp or the other. Take care of God's business. He will take care of you. He has provided seed for the sower. He just wants us to have the right attitude about it. Now we're going to look at that attitude. This is Acts chapter 4. I'm about done with this part. Acts 4, 32. This is the baby church. It says, now the company of believers was of one heart and soul, and not one of them claimed that anything which he possessed was exclusively his own, but everything they had was in common and for the use of all. With great strength and ability and power, the apostles delivered their testimony to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace, loving kindness, and favor and goodwill rested richly upon them all. Neither was there a destitute or needy person among them, for as many as were owners of lands or houses proceeded to sell them. One by one they brought and gave them the amount received from the sales and laid at the feet of the apostles, special messengers. Then distribution was made according as anyone had need. So they got their taking care of themselves off their mind, started taking care of the church and taking care of others, and God saw they didn't have any need either. That's how it works in the kingdom of God. We need to be about the master's business and occupying until he comes. First things first. Now I want to give you two prayers here. Everybody else knows it's pretty good. For the sake of Dana, I was going to give her these prayers, let her write those down. These are just first steps of obedience in keeping our nation a nation that's got God in it. Matthew 6 is the first one. I think this is a first step of getting in doing God's business. When we have prayed these prayers the last 3 years, God began to show us things about the nation, strategic things, things to speak, things to say, to move mountains. See, our faith started working in a way before, when we were all about what we needed and what we wanted, we didn't see a lot of answers. But when we started putting God first, he started directing us how to talk over the nation, what to say about the nation, the words to speak. We've seen things come to pass. It's really pretty exciting. I said, ooh, I like this. Okay, Matthew 6:9 says, pray therefore like this, our Father in heaven, hallowed, kept holy be your name, your kingdom come, your will be done in earth. It says on earth in most translations, but it means the true translation is in earth, as it is in heavens. Even so, that we know we're inside a dome. In earth is more appropriate, as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we also forgive or have forgiven. Left remitted, let go of the debts, and have given up resentment against our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. So we've got to where every situation, or I do, if it's my body, or if it's a person, or if it's our president, or if it's the earth, we pray, Lord, your kingdom come, your will be done in this situation. That's why he told us to pray that way. God wants what's going on in his kingdom to be on earth. Jesus was heaven come to earth. So he wants heaven to reign on earth. As people of faith, we can't have heaven on earth. We're like heaven's embassy. Christ's ambassadors reconciling the world to Christ. It's the way it's supposed to be. We're supposed to be dominating. Okay, one more. This is 1 Timothy 2. First of all, then, admonish and urge that petitions, prayers, intercessions, and thanksgivings be offered on behalf of all men, whether we like them or not, for kings and for all who are in positions of authority or high responsibility, that outwardly we may pass a quiet and undisturbed life, and inwardly a peaceable one in all godliness and reverence and seriousness in every way. For such praying is good and right, and it is pleasing and acceptable to God our Savior, who wishes all men to be saved, increasingly to perceive and recognize and discern and know precisely and correctly the divine truth. For there is only one God and one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself as a ransom for all people, a fact that was attested to at the right and proper time. And of this matter, I was appointed a preacher and an apostle, special messenger. I'm speaking the truth in Christ. I do not falsify when I say this, a teacher of the Gentiles in the same realm of faith and truth. I desire, therefore, that in every place men should pray without anger or quarreling or resentment or doubt in their minds, lifting up holy hands. So God is about surrender. That's what the Lord showed me about that last passage. I want men to hold up holy hands and surrender to my will. And when you pray for them, I can come in and their hearts are turned like a water course. I can come in and work in their lives because you pray this way. See, he won't do it. How'd I start this out about? God is not going to just bust his way into your house. He's given the earth. We have an earth lease. We're renting the earth 6,000 years. God will not bust in your door and make you pray a certain way or make you do anything. But he asks you to pray. If you'll pray this way, I'll deal with your leaders. I'll move their heart. I bring down one and I lift up another. And I think we would not be in the sorry state we're in if the church had been on our game and doing this. It's going to fall back in our laps whether we like it or not. Okay. What isn't of faith is sin? That's Romans 14:23. Hebrews 11:6 says, without faith, it's impossible to please God. So what do we need to do here? Wait and get his words, then plant it, speak it, and watch it come forth.